Thank you all for your warm welcome. I've had the privilege of speaking with many of you already, and I'm thrilled to be here. As Wayne said, I was part of a church plant when I was growing up. My parents helped start a church plant in Sioux Center, Iowa. When I was in third or fourth grade, we started meeting in a basement, and we had afternoon worship service for 5 years. And so I'm thrilled for you that you're going to move to Sunday mornings very, very soon. Because once that church made that transition to Sunday morning worship, it really helped the rhythm of everything so much better. And so I just want to spread a word of encouragement to all of you. You're doing great work. I'm so thankful for you. What you got going on in Roseville, and rest assured of my prayers and love for you in this body. Again, my name is Nick Beek. I'm a pastor at Calvary Christian Reformed Church in Edina, Minnesota. I'm living in Bloomington, though, a little bit south of that. I'm originally from Northwest Iowa, Sioux Center. Went to school at Calvin Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids. And we moved here almost exactly a year ago from the Chicago area. And I've been serving as a full-time pastor for 11 years next month. And I am so thankful to be with you and to be sharing God's word with you this afternoon. A little context for what we're going to be doing here today, a little context for what I'm doing at my new church in Edina. We are spending the summer going through, using scripture, the incommunicable attributes of God. So we've been taking one incommunicable attribute each Sunday through the summer, and we're right in the middle of that series. And we've just been having a lot of fun doing that together as a church. It's a great series for the summer. And so I'm excited to continue that series here with you today as we look at the immutability of God. So we're calling this series at my home church, God Is. And it's a sermon series where we are really wrestling with that question. What is God like? When we speak about God, when we pray to God, when we sing about God, exactly who and what are we speaking about and praying to and worshiping? What is this? What is the nature of this being that we worship? Who is this person, this being that we pray to? What is the nature, what is this being that every human being who has ever lived has spoken to in some way? What is this being, God, like? Because I even say, people who say they don't believe in God still talk to God, still acknowledge Him on some level. We're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on this morning. But what is God like? When I was a seminary student, my very first year of seminary, one of my very first classes, it was an intro theology class. And in one of the first sections, the professor said to us, I want you to fill in the blank. God is what? If you had to choose one word, the best word, for you to describe who God is and what He is like, what word would you put in that blank? And our assignment was to go home and to fill in the blank, and then to come back to class a couple of days later and to defend from Scripture, defend from confessions, and church history why we chose that particular word. And so that's what we did. And we came back as students to the next class period. We went around the room. We all shared what we put in that blank. And then we defended from Scripture and confessions and tradition why we chose that word. One of my classmates had the very creative idea to leave the blank blank and to simply say that God is. And the scripture passage that he chose to defend his position was the story that we're going to read today in just a few moments. When God revealed himself in the wilderness to him, again, we're going to read it in a moment, but Moses asked, when they ask me your name, what should I tell them? And God says, I am. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. This is one word in the Hebrew language, and it's the first person present form of the verb to be. So it's literally, I am. And so the name of God, the very name of God, begins to help us answer that question, what is God like? By saying to us, God is. He was yesterday. He is today, and He will be tomorrow. And so the whole sermon series and our message today is simply based on the idea that there is value. There is spiritual, emotional, psychological value in simply dwelling on the God who is. To marvel at the nature of God. To be in awe of this beautiful being that we worship. And just to sit and think about the reality that there is none like Him. And of course, there's a lot to think about. The good news for us as we sit here today in the 21st century is that throughout church history, theologians have used categories of attributes and different words to describe what God is like. And there are two categories of attributes that I think are helpful in understanding, and I want to bring before you today just by way of introduction. Incommunicable attributes of God and communicable attributes of God. Incommunicable attributes are the attributes of God that He does not share with us. When we say, God, there is none like You, we're talking about the incommunicable attributes of God. His immutability, His incomprehensibility, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His incomprehensibility. These are ways that God is different than us, and there is value, once again, in celebrating that He is different than we are, that He is set apart and holy. Then there are the communicable attributes of God. These are attributes of God that God shares with us, His image bearers. So since you and I are created in the image of God, there are ways in which we can reflect His beauty and His glory. So communicable attributes are attributes that God communicates to our existence, ways that we can reflect Him. So these are attributes like God's love, His justice, His goodness, His mercy, His compassion. These are ways, or these are things that God shares with us and ways that we can reflect Him. Now, we cannot be all of these things perfectly like God. We can't be perfectly just. We can't be perfectly good. But these are ways that we can imperfectly reflect His beauty. The incommunicable attributes of God are, the attributes that we have been going through in my home church. And we've been celebrating the God who is. The God who was yesterday, who is today, and who will be. Now, one of the things I've done every single week is I've tried to make each of these incommunicable attributes practical and relevant. What do these incommunicable attributes, these attributes that God does not share with us, what do they have to do with us? Okay, that was my goal every week and still continues to be, but I've told my congregation, and I'll tell you today every week, that there is simply value in celebrating the God who is. That yes, I'm going to try and make an incommunicable attribute relevant to your life and practical. But it needs to be acknowledged that there is value in celebrating the God who is. So today I'd like to use some scripture to help us reflect and define what it means that we worship an immutable God. And so first, I'd like to read from the Old Testament. We're going to read that story of Moses and God in the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 7 through 15, and then our New Testament reading will be from Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. First, a reading from the Old Testament from Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and so I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And now from the New Testament. Way to the end of your Bibles, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. And I want you to notice the connections between what we just read from the Old Testament and to what Jesus says here in the book of Revelation. Okay, in Revelation chapter 1, John is having a vision and he sees Jesus himself. So that's where we are in John's vision. Revelation 1, 12 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. I, John, turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again. God, there is none like you. We pause on this beautiful day from the busyness of life. We pause from our work and our play to celebrate who you are, to stand in awe of your beauty, and to marvel at the mighty things that you have done and are doing. And God, in a world where things change so fast, where times change, where people change, where circumstances change, leaders change, our safety changes. We need something, God, that does not change. We need a firm rock. We need a refuge, a strong tower. We need something, someone, that does not change. Lord, hear our prayer and accept our praise. Amen.
Amen.
I've got a question that I'd like you all to wrestle with as we begin today. I'd like you to think about your life and some of the unique phases in life that you have been in. And I want to ask you, what is the most difficult life change that you have endured? When you think about the phases, the unique phases that you have been through in life, when you think about all the unique changes that exist in each phase, what has been the most difficult life change that you have endured? Times change. And we all know as human beings that each phase of life has unique change. And so we know instinctively that things will change, but it's good for us to think about how change affects us as human beings. And so I ask you, As you think about your life, what is the most difficult change that you have endured? As a pastor who's been in full-time ministry for over 10 years now, I've had many, many conversations with people who are in those changes in life and are just in a really difficult, hard place. And I've learned that there are categories of these changes and these challenges that people face. And one of the challenges is professional change. When people have a new boss, or their company is sold, or they're fired, and their job, and therefore their way of life, is turned completely upside down. Entering retirement. Entering the workforce for the first time. For some people, that professional change is the most difficult change that they have experienced. For others, it's the family and friend relationships that change that are so difficult. I recently spoke to a newly empty nesting parent whose house was empty for the first time in decades. And they couldn't believe how sad that made them. The house was completely quiet. The kids were gone, and they were having to figure out how to do life differently. For some, losing a friend or a family member who has moved away or passed away, losing a parent or a grandparent, or losing a child, even transitioning to life with children, which is a positive change, even positive changes can be challenging and difficult. In this day and age, I've spoken to people who have a really hard time with cultural change. The sheer speed at which things change in our world is astounding. And having things that you love and cherish become antiquated, traditions that we value so much suddenly disappear. The political changes that we've seen, even in the last 10 years, have been so difficult, and seeing how divided our nation has become. Then there are those personal habitual changes. Knowing that there's something in our life that we have to change because we're not being healthy, we're being sinful, and we have to change our habits and the way that we do things. Trying to establish a new way of life so we don't fall into that habitual sin. Trying to be, having a better diet, and doing more exercise, giving up screen time, trying to read more. For those of you who are children, maybe the difficult change has been moving to a new school or moving to a new community. I bring all of this up because I think it's really important that we acknowledge that in profound ways, times change. People change. Circumstances change. And even when the changes are good, they can be hard. What is the most difficult life change that you have endured? Because on top of all that personal change, I probably don't have to tell you that the world is changing like never before. Technological change, cultural change, political change, the changes that we experience in our day and age are like never before in history. The good news of the gospel and the message that we worship, a God who does not change, meets us today and declares to us that there is something that does not change. Times change. People change. We all know it. We all acknowledge it. God doesn't change. Once again, we as human beings, we instinctively know that things change. We know change is inevitable. And so when those changes come, especially the really difficult ones, it's our instinct as human beings to find something, to stand on something firm, to look to something that does not change, because we want that comfort, we want that security, we want that stability. So it's interesting to me that throughout the Bible, especially in the Psalms, God is spoken of as a rock, a shelter, a fortress, a strong place in which we can flee and be safe. Scripture declares with God's name, that story from Exodus 3, that God is that something that we as human beings can go to when things all around us are changing. This, people of God, is what immutability is all about. That God does not mutate. He does not differ within himself. He cannot become less of what he is, and he cannot become more of anything. There is no becoming when it comes to God. There is only being. He cannot become other than what he already is. You cannot add to God to make him more perfect, and you cannot take anything away from him to make him less perfect. Immutability can be a bad thing if you are infinitely evil. But God's immutability combined with his infinite goodness and love means that God's immutability is something to be tremendously cherished. He is always the same. The same in character. The same in essence. The same in knowledge, the same in purpose and will. Think about how often we as human beings change. And then think about a being that never changes. Once again, God's name from Exodus chapter 3, Yahweh, this present tense form of the verb to be, I am. This is not only a name. This is a promise. I am. I do not change. I am always the same. There are over 20 references in the Psalms alone where God is compared to a rock or spoken of in metaphor as a rock. And this image speaks of his permanence, his stability, that he has an immovable quality about him that is to be cherished and worshipped. Now, there is something that we got to talk about today when we talk about God's immutability. And that is that there are places in Scripture where it seems to say, or even says explicitly, that God changes his mind. Or that God changed his plans. Or that God heard somebody's prayer and then he acted differently than he otherwise was going to act. When the Bible speaks about God in this way, it's very similar to when the Bible speaks about God as having hands, or having feet, or that God sees something. We read it from the Westminster Confession. God is invisible. He is spirit. He does not physically have hands. He does not physically have feet. He does not physically see things. These are ways, then, that we as human beings speak about God in order to try to comprehend what is going on. To try and make sense of this being that is very different than us. When we speak about God as having hands or having feet or seeing something, these are human ways of understanding a God who is not like us. So these are how things appear to us, or how we can best understand what is going on using language that we can understand. That is what's going on when the Bible speaks about God changing his mind. Now, let's begin to make immutability relevant. How does it connect with us? Because God does not change, neither does his word. So not only can we as human beings rely on the very nature of God himself, we can rely on what God has said. One of the things that astounds me again and again and again, after preparing sermons every week for 11 years in a row now, is how relevant the Bible is. 2,000 to 3,000 years after it was written, it still connects with our reality in a myriad of very simple and complex ways. Now, there are cultural aspects of the Bible that we do not fully understand, laws that apply to Jews back then and there, things that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that only apply to the churches that he was speaking to. There is context that needs to be understood. We need to be students of Scripture. But the fact that the biblical authors, being different people in different times, in different places, do not contradict each other is astounding. It's amazing. And the fact that God is immutable and so is his word is a firm place on which we can stand in a changing world. The words of the Bible, no matter what anybody else says, the words of the Bible have fared the test of time. And if anybody says otherwise, it's because they do not understand the words in Scripture. They do not understand context. They do not understand literary genre. They do not understand what is going on in Scripture. And so we, as God's people, must understand. We must seek to be students of Scripture. We must seek to understand the context of the things that we are reading. Again, there are things about Scripture, things that need interpretation, things that need context. But when we begin with the understanding that God does not change, and it's us who changes, it's human beings that are the ones that constantly change their minds, when we begin with that assumption, that which is confusing about Scripture becomes clear. Here's one of the big questions I want us to wrestle with today as we speak about the immutability of God. Immutability, once again, is the reality that God does not change. Here's my question. Have you tried to change God? The immutability, the unchangeable nature of God, begs us the question. Have we tried to change God into a being that we want Him to be? Do we consciously or subconsciously read Scripture and read what God is like, what God says, and then change our concept of God into something that we would prefer? Do we try to make God in our own image, where He thinks about the thing, or He thinks about things the way that we think about them, where He endorses and values the things only that we endorse and value? Is the God of Scripture the God that we worship, or do we worship a God of our own making? When God doesn't like all the people that we don't like, we're making God in our image. When God shares only our political perspective, we're making God in our image. When God cares only about the things that we care about and not what anybody else cares about, we're making God in our image. When God hates the sins that everybody else is doing, but He's mostly okay with the sins that we're doing, we're making God in our image. When God is only our friend, and He's not the creator, the sustainer of the universe, and He's not the judge of the heavens and the earth, we're making God in our image. When God's love is about condoning and accepting every human behavior, we're making Him in our image, and we're making His love into the way that we in our culture would prefer it to be. If He is the one that does not change, and if He is the rock and we are the ones that change, is it possible, we need to ask ourselves this morning, is it possible that our concept of truth and reality is based in our changing minds instead of in who God is and His unchanging word? God's name and the immutability of God asks us today, are there ways that we try to change God to be more like us? I want to submit to you this morning, or this afternoon, that we don't need a smaller theology of God. We need a bigger, richer, deeper theology of God. We need big God theology. We need to reclaim the unchangeable nature, the power, the authority, the otherness of God. We are made in the image of God, not the other way around. Now, we can resist this reality, we can ignore this reality, or we can cherish and celebrate this reality about our God. Once again, there is simply value in cherishing who God is, standing in awe of Him and marveling at His beauty and His nature. However, We also want to ask this morning, what does this attribute have to do with us? How does the immutability of God meet us and help us as human beings? Number one, if God doesn't change and he doesn't change his mind, then that means that his plans don't change. This is really important for us in a constantly changing world. Because in our lives, you've already been thinking about it this morning, because I asked you, what's the most difficult change that you've endured? Things are constantly changing. And the reality is that when things get crazy and it feels like the sky is falling and there's two shootings in our country in less than 24 hours, no matter what we believe about God, we start looking for a firm place to stand. We start trying to make sense of all that sin and brokenness. We try to cling to something that we know. The good news of the gospel, the message of the Bible that we worship an immutable God, meets us today and reminds us that as sinful and broken as things might often seem, God established a plan to restore and renew this broken world, and he's not going to change his mind. And when he says that he is making all things new, when he says there is forgiveness of sins, that there will be justice for all that is broken and wrong, that there will be renewal for all that is broken, there will be a comfort for those who mourn, God means what he says. And he says what he means. What is God like? He's the same. He does not change. As a pastor, I often get to officiate at weddings, and so one of the things that I've often been asked to do is to preach or to read 1 Corinthians 13, the great passage from the Apostle Paul on love. And I was reading a book a while back, a book by a woman named Jen Wilkin, and she notes in her book, and I can affirm here this afternoon, that preaching on 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding is astonishingly difficult. Because if you really read what Paul is saying about love in 1 Corinthians 13, it's pretty crazy. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not proud and it is not rude. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Always perseveres, always trusts, always hopes. Love never fails. Husbands and wives in the room this afternoon, has your spouse ever failed you? It's a rhetorical question, but I suppose if you wanted to publicly shame your spouse, you could do it now. But a rhetorical question, has your spouse ever failed you? Parents? Have your parents, or kids, have your parents always persevered and protected you? Friends, has your friendship, the love that you have for your friend, has that always persevered? Our marriages and our friendships are filled with love that fails. Love that falters, love that is not always patient, love that is not always kind, love that leaves towels on the floor, laundry unfolded, beds unmade, hurts unaddressed, feelings unvalidated. Well, then what's Paul saying? What is he trying to teach us about love? Paul's words about love are not meant to describe our love for each other, though it is something we should strive for. Paul's words describe an immutable love. A love that does not change, that stays constant. A love that you can count on. And an immutable love can only be attributed to an immutable God. Only God's love never fails. Only God's love always protects. Only God's love always perseveres. And we need to acknowledge today that it is a great comfort to know that those things do not change. That when we are in trouble, or we are experiencing those really difficult changes in life, when we go looking for a firm place to stand, something to cling to that we can know, God will not be in an unreceptive mood. He will not be out of the office. He will not be on vacation. He will not be crushed by our expectations. He will not have changed his mind about you. How do we know this? We know this and we see this in Jesus Christ. Jesus is how God shows us that his plans do not change, and also how he ensures his redemptive plan. How is God going to continue his faithfulness to all generations? How is his love not going to fail? How is his love always going to protect and persevere? The person of Jesus, the living one, the first and the last. When things get crazy in our world with violence and terrorism and mass shootings and economic turmoil and political division, we are assured by the God who does not change that Jesus is always on his throne. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13 recites Psalm 118 and says this: "So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Times change. People change. But God doesn't. And the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he is always on his throne.
That's right.
The reality of an unchanging God gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Words that we are going to sing in just a moment. But first, a passage from Revelation. In our scripture reading in the book of Revelation, John, once again, he's having the vision, and this vision. And in chapter 1, John sees Jesus himself, and John says in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at my feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I live forever and ever.'" What's going on? Jesus, the Son of God, is asserting himself as the immutable I Am. God reveals himself as the immutable I Am in the Old Testament in Exodus 3. In the New Testament, we have Jesus declaring himself as the great I Am here and in so many other places. In John, the Gospel of John, there are 7 I Am statements of Jesus. Some of them: "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." And here in Revelation, "I am the living one." Jesus is the immutable I Am. People of God, do not be afraid. We do not have to fear, because God is, and he will always be. Jesus is, and will always be, the light of the world, the resurrection, and the life. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you and we praise you today that you are a God who does not change. And I want to lift up to you today, this church, and for all the people who are here today that are in the midst of profound change. I pray this afternoon that you would meet them here today and that you would be their rock. Father, be their refuge. Be their firm place to stand. Assure them of who you are in a crazy and chaotic world, and that Jesus is always on his throne. Father, hear our prayer. Accept our prayer. We're going to sing together, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."